We are in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David had begun bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, which he had taken from the Jebusites. God struck Uzzah dead because of the carelessness with which the worship and carrying of the Ark, which represents the presence of God, was carried out. David was upset, threw his arms up, and said, "How can the Ark of God come to me?" But after a time of reflection and repentance, David did bring back the Ark, and this time with a very careful attention to the details of worship of the Levites and who should be there and the staves in the Ark and the sacrifice to begin with and the sacrifice to end and a tent or a tabernacle to put the Ark in when he got to Jerusalem. So it was a day of rejoicing for them. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 6, it was told King David saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the Ark of God." So David went and he brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the Ark of the Lord and it had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings at the beginning of this journey. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in his place and in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as the men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And so all the people departed, everyone to his house. And then David returned to bless his house. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. And therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will be yet more vile than this, and will be base in my own sight. And the maidens, the maidservants, which you have spoken of them shall I be had in honor." And therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the preservation of your word to us, that you have exalted your word in your church to be our instructor in all things. We ask, O Lord, that you would instruct us this day by the text that you have set before us. We give you praise and thanks. All glory and power, honor belong to you, who has died for us and has risen from the dead and is ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. The prophets scoffing wife. King David was not just a king. King David held the office of a prophet as well, which we know from the book of Acts. It speaks of the prophet David. We know that David wrote a considerable portion of the Holy Scriptures by the power of the Holy Ghost. So we have here the prophet's scoffing wife, Michal, in our text today. I want us to see the fact that, number one, David did not neglect his family's spiritual welfare, though he was a king. Number two, I want us to see the boldness of the scoffers. Number three, David's answer to the scoffer. Number four, the scoffing of the ungodly emboldens the true believer. And number five, scoffers judged by God. What is a scoffer? What is a scoffer? Well, it's one who shows disrespect to someone else by speaking of them in a mocking fashion. It's someone who shows disrespect to someone else by speaking of them in a mocking fashion. So when David's procession came from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David, the procession passed by the palace, passed by his house, at least the house where Michal was. And while it passed by the house and David was dancing and worshiping before the Lord with all of his might, Michal looks out the window and sees her husband king and despises him in her heart. It is a wonderful thing that we don't know the hearts of men. In the midst of his joy, in the midst of his delight in the Lord, he did not have to, at least at that moment, have to deal with what was going on in the heart of someone else who hated the worship of God and the zeal that David had for the Lord. So if ever you think it would be a better thing to be like God and know everybody's hearts, you're wrong. And that's been noted in literature in different ways. It's a good thing for us to be as finite as we are, and we'll leave God to be God. But David did not neglect his family's spiritual welfare. We read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20, and David returned to bless his household. David returned to bless his household. He returned to pronounce a blessing upon his household, to pray for his house, just like he had prayed for the people and for the nation who had gathered together to worship and to bring the ark and to set it in its proper public place. Adam Clark says this was according to the custom of the patriarchs, who were priests in their own families. It is worthy of remark that David is called a patriarch by Stephen in Acts 2:29, in that great sermon which cost Stephen his life. He talks about the patriarch, David. And when the patriarchs gave a blessing, it was no mere bunch of words, but the blessing had power attendant to it as well. As you know, there was real benefit bestowed. You remember what Isaac said when he blessed Jacob, and then Esau showed up. He said, "I have blessed Jacob, and he will be blessed." You know, who are you? I already gave the blessing out. And so David, as a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as the king of the people of God there in Israel at that time, he blesses the people in the name of the Lord. And now he returns to bless his household as well, to bestow upon them a blessing as well, to desire from the Lord a blessing upon all of his house as well. Not everyone was a part of that procession. There was a huge gathering, and it was a military event as well, because the Philistines were yet in the land, and there was a large group of military escort to bring the ark from one spot into the newly conquered city of the Jebusites, which would be the city of David. Barnes writes that this word patriarch used of David means the head or ruler of a family. the founder of a family, an illustrious ancestor. Applied to David, it means he was the illustrious head and founder of the royal family. And Henry says to pray with them, and he prayed for them, and to offer up to his family thanksgiving for this national mercy that God had brought the ark back to a proper resting place where publicly it could be used in its proper function. Ministers must not think that their public performances excuse them from their family. Ministers should continually lead their families in prayer. They should lead their family in prayer for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for individuals in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as for their own family members themselves. Each one of us and each father here has a responsibility to bless his family, to seek the blessing of the Lord for his family, to seek the face of God in behalf of his family. Thomas Weiss writes that David returned to joyfully bless his household and finish off the day with prayer and praise at home. No man is too great to be a chaplain in his own home. And Thomas Scott said he also wanted to join them in a religious feast, as he had sent everyone else off for a time of joy with the wine, the bread, the flesh, to go and now rejoice that the Lord is good, the Lord is gracious, his mercy endures forever. And so David was returning for joy. His joy, the joy of the Lord had filled his heart, and the Lord had graciously allowed the ark to return now. And so how happy he was. So David did not neglect his family's spiritual welfare. He was going to return to bless them. But secondly, we see then the boldness of the scoffer. The boldness of the scoffer. How do we know that David's wife was a bold scoffer? We know she was a bold scoffer because she didn't wait for David to come to her. She went to David. She went out to meet him. She went out to meet him. She couldn't wait. She didn't wait. She had to reprove this great indiscretion, this evil that David had committed in her own eyes. See how zealous she is to reprove his zeal. But she was a king's daughter. And so of all the wives that David had, the others were in their apartment awaiting the blessing of their master, David, who was to come home and bless his family and bless the wives that he had. The others stayed in their proper place. But this was a king's daughter. This was Saul's daughter. And so she felt at ease in the presence of royalty. Indeed, she probably thought herself to have somewhat of an edge over David in that Saul's household was wealthy to begin with, and David came from a very poor household. So she comes out, and she's bold. She puts herself forward as David's corrector of too much zeal. She faults him with a lack of decorum while she lacks it herself in her own place. Solomon said, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in a proud wrath." Scoffers are concerned about the glory of man. See what she says. How glorious was the king of Israel today. How glorious was the king of Israel today. The French Revolution was a united political scoffing of the Christian faith. And their desire was to replace the Christian faith with the glory of man, which was the finite reason of man, which they exalted as they brought in a woman who is supposed to represent the queen of reason. And they put the queen of reason upon the throne because man's reason was far above God's word. So it is with this scoffer. She says, "How glorious." It's the word kabod in the Hebrew, which means to have weight, to have weight. How weighty, how weighty. Michael speaks with sarcasm. How weighty, how noble, how majestic was the king today. She wants to be the wife of a king, but not so sure she wants to be the wife of the prophet. She was excited when she would see David come back from his wars and he would come back with his army, and they would come and they would sing praises to him in the streets and dance in the streets that David, the mighty one, had come back. Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Michael fell in love with that David. But now that he comes in a religious procession in which the zeal of the Lord is upon David, she's not so sure that she likes this David. Her family was wealthy. David's was poor. She thinks perhaps David doesn't understand his position. Proper protocol, according to Michael. We must remember that the family she came from, what it was like when you marry someone, your spouse has the culture of that family. So that's what we look at, isn't it? When we're looking at a future spouse, we see the culture of that family because we know that that's going to have an influence upon that person. And perhaps now, after all of this event, David was not so sure that he should have demanded that Michael return to him in the way that he did. In 1 Samuel 8 and verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. They came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said, behold, you're old and your sons don't walk in your ways. Make us a king. So that was the beginning of all of this. When Israel demanded a king, and they wanted a king, and they had to have a king, and they wanted a king who would go out and fight their battles. And when Samuel was very discouraged about that, God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the word of God, they're rejecting me as their king. And so they want this man. And it says in 1 Samuel 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And we saw at that time what the Hebrew was saying there, that this was a wealthy man. This was a wealthy family. This was a family of influence in Israel. And God was giving Israel what they thought they wanted. They wanted a man who was tall. They wanted a man who was handsome. And they wanted a man who was athletic. And they wanted a man who was a warrior. And they wanted a man who would go out and fight for them. And they wanted a man who had that aristocracy that he had. Well, 1 Samuel 10:24, Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. And he was everything that they wanted. Later on, Samuel would say to them, you've sinned in asking for a king. And I'll show you that you've sinned because the Lord's going to bring down a thunderstorm upon your harvest, which he never does. And he did that day, and they recognized that they had sinned in asking for a king. But the deed was done, and it was according to God's eternal purposes. And Samuel said, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. If you do wickedly, you'll be swept away, you and your king. Whether you have a king or whether you have a theocracy or whether you have a democracy or whether you have a republic or whether you have whatever you have, you sin against the Lord and the Lord will sweep you away. Saul was handsome. David was handsome. Saul was a mighty warrior. David was a mighty warrior. Saul was praised in the streets. It was an honor to be Saul's daughter. David was praised in the streets. It was an honor to be David's wife. Saul came from a wealthy, powerful family. David came from an ordinary family. But Saul's religion was nominal. He obeyed the Lord only as far as Saul wished to obey the Lord. He did not consult the ark. He did not obey the Lord. He killed the priests of the Lord when they put God before king. I always remember from the Chariots of Fire that scene with the prince and the old gruff man who says, in my day it was king first and then God. Well, that's how it was with Saul. It was king first and then God. Saul disrespected the Lord's anointed, and it follows that he would disrespect anyone who would be zealous for the Lord. See, this was part of the culture that Michael grew up in. And let us note that every good design a believer has may be met with opposition. with all his heart. David only wanted to obey the Lord and serve the Lord. And here he is met by his wife in opposition to a simple obedience to Christ. So David returns to bless his household. Michael, the daughter of Saul, comes out and says, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants." Her idea of shame, this uncovering, she felt that David had exposed himself to ridicule. David had exchanged his kingly attire for the simple ephod of a priest. She is shocked that he would mingle among his servants, his subjects, in such an ordinary fashion and with such extraordinary religious zeal. Such zeal was surely avoided like the plague in Saul's household. To Michael, it was indecent exposure. We must remember Saul's slaughter of the priests. He was no great lover of religion. The priests must have been scorned in Saul's household as base, worthless men in order to justify Saul's murder of them all. And now she says, "And here are you," she says, "acting like one of these base, worthless men." Dr. Chandler wrote this: "When the Holy Spirit says, 'as one of those vain fellows,' this haughty woman, in the contempt of her heart, calls the Levites, the bearers of the ark, vain fellows, rather empty, low, and worthless people, and likens David to them because he discovered himself as they discovered themselves, that is, he appeared in the same habit and parlayed and danced just as they did in this procession." She probably, in a fit of passion, aggravates David's conduct as mean and below himself, intimating that he immodestly had exposed himself as a shameless fellow, says Bishop Patrick, which is incredible, for no doubt he kept himself within the rules of modesty, being employed upon a sacred business and obeying the commandment of God. All he did was be zealous for the Lord. That is enough. That is enough. There was no wrongdoing on David's part in this procession. All he did was seek to honor God with all of his heart. But that is enough to make you, in the eyes of others, shameless. Shameless. Because they are ashamed, because they are of this world. Because the world is always ashamed of zeal for God. And we are supposed to be ashamed as well when we're zealous for the Lord. We're not supposed to evangelize. We're not supposed to share with others. That's been the bent on the mission field for years, so that some of our missionaries now, or at least call themselves missionaries, only do work which is philanthropic work. They don't try to convert souls. And this has been the push, but it's a satanic push. They wish to make us ashamed of making Christ known. And David will not have it. Thomas Hawaii said, "The exercises of religion often provoke the contempt of carnal minds. Having no senses exercised to relish holy joys, they despise them. It's no new thing for the enemies of God's people to charge them with lewdness and reproach their assemblies as indecent." That was the charge of many of the Scottish Covenanters in their conventicles as well. Ridicule, not reason, is the weapon chiefly employed by the enemies. And that is true. Ridicule, not reason. Because when they run out of reason, then they just get personal with it. Then they just ridicule you. So David did not neglect his family's spiritual welfare, and we see how bold the scoffers can be. Now, David's answer to the scoffer, 2 Samuel 6 and 21, "And David said to Michael, 'It was before the Lord.'" It was before the Lord. My concern was the Lord, not men. It was before the Lord. "I did what I did to worship the Lord. I am not interested in what the maidservants think of me. I'm not interested in what you think of me as my wife." It was before the Lord. It was for the Lord. Michael despised David in her heart while David was worshiping God in his heart. We are not to love our spouse more than the Lord. We are not to love public opinion more than our God. David had a greater care to the worship of God in his soul, while his wife had a greater care for someone else's worship and worrying over what the public might think. She had need to look to her own soul's condition, not David's. It wasn't David who had a problem. It was Michael that had a problem. She is the one who needed to repent. Let us tend our own garden first before we tend to the garden of others. And let us be careful in the way that we view or judge harshly the worship of others. Secondly, his divine calling of the Lord. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me." Who chose me? This was a divine calling. This isn't something that I chose. I was on the hills of Bethlehem taking care of the sheep, when in the providence of God, I was thrust into the army into a position in which I took on Goliath. But that was still just an event in my life. I did not choose this for myself. God chose this for me. And David does not boast in himself concerning God choosing him. What David is doing is boasting in God, the God who chooses foolish things to confound the mighty, the God who chose a poor family to take over from a rich family. He chose the youngest out of that family when they had paraded all the other boys in front of Samuel, and God kept saying, "Not that one, not that one, not that one. Don't you have anybody left? Well, we have the youngest out with the sheep. Bring him in. It's that one." He chose by his own good pleasure, not on account of David's goodness or righteousness, because there's none good. No, not one. David is not saying that he is proud because God chose him. He is humbling himself and saying, "It's God that chose me. I did not choose myself to this." And God is free in his choice. There is nothing that coerces God to do anything. God chooses all things according to his own nature, his own perfect nature, according to his own will. So secondly, it was a divine calling. Thirdly, we see God's disregard for social status, the things that Michael perhaps thought were important, because he says before God, "It was before the Lord who chose me before your father and before all of his house." Her scornful speech appears to be a comparison to her daddy's reign. "My daddy would have never done that. My daddy wouldn't have acted like that. My daddy wouldn't have been so terrible with protocol and exposing himself like one of the commoners out there." The scorner is reminded that God rejected her daddy and her daddy's nominal faith, because that's all her daddy had, was a nominal faith. And if that's all she has, that God will reject her too. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven," which is what Saul refused to do, the will of the Father in heaven. So he puts his scoffing wife in her place. For God chose David before Saul, and God chose David before Saul and all his house, which is what she was a part of. Her house was in ruins. And the reason her house was in ruins was because her father had rejected the Lord, and so the Lord rejected him. The messianic house was David's house. That was the choice of the Lord. The world scoffs at Christ and his children, but the world's house is in ruins. Take a look around. Read the news if you dare. The world is in ruins, but Christ's kingdom is just fine, thank you. Fourthly, David reminds the scoffer of his duty, that God appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel." Let the scoffers scoff, but we do what we do, not for them, but for the Lord. We have a stewardship from the Lord. God appointed me a ruler. I have a stewardship from God. I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to God for the people, for these maidservants that you're talking about, and for the whole nation, which is the reason why I wanted to pluck the ark out of its obscurity and its private dwelling and put it in a public place. Because I have a responsibility. David feels the weight of God's appointment. She has despised David and said, how glorious is David today. That word for weight, how weighty you have acted today. But the fact of the matter was, he actually was acting weighty because he was doing that which God had given him a stewardship to do in honoring him and once again reviving the religion of Israel. And all men belong to God, and therefore rulers of men are responsible to God for souls under their chair, under their care. Our president is responsible for the souls of an entire nation in the hundreds of millions. Our Supreme Court is responsible for the souls of an entire nation. The House of Representatives and the Senate are all responsible for the laws that they create, for the souls that are under their care. Because they are ministers of God, placed there by God, not to do their own will, but to do His will. The Word of God clearly tells us. David didn't neglect his family's spiritual welfare. We see the boldness of the scoffers. We see David's answer to the scoffers. His concern was the Lord, not with others. And David now turns up the heat of his zeal because the scoffing of the ungodly emboldens him. The scoffing of the unbeliever makes the believer more bold, not less. Now, the nominal Christian may be put off by scoffers. The nominal Christian may worry about what the world says and worry about how they're mocking and worry about all those things because they're nominal. But not so the true believer. And David says, if zeal is vile, I want to be more vile. If worshiping God is vile, let me worship God with all of my heart. If singing, dancing, and praising the Lord is vile, let me do it with all my might. David would humble himself. 2 Samuel 6:22, and I will be yet more vile than this, and I will be base in my own sight. If you're trying to get me to be proud of myself and make sure that I am very self-conscious about how I obey the Lord, and that when I am in strict obedience to God, that I need to be very self-conscious about that because the world doesn't like it, or because unbelievers don't like it, or scoffers don't like it. If you want me to be self-conscious about that, I'm not going to be self-conscious about it. Because when the believer is truly obeying the Lord and worshiping the Lord, he is lost in God, and the self-consciousness is gone. Because it's not about us. But man in his unregenerate state is completely consumed with self-consciousness. What people think about me, what about this, and what will they think, and what are they going to say? What does it matter if we're obeying the Lord? And I will be more vile than this. And so if she thinks that by this sarcasm and by this scoffing, she's going to turn her husband out of the way of worship, she has only turned him into it with all the strength and might that he has, because he views it as a Christian as something satanic that she says. She's trying to turn me away from the worship of God and giving myself wholly to God. And so if that's what she is trying to do, and I recognize that, and though she's saying those words and she doesn't even realize that these are satanically driven, I will do all the more in the opposite direction. If this is vile, I will be more vile. And if I will make myself base in my own sight, if you want me to be proud of myself, I'm not. If you think that because I hold a position that I need to exalt myself, I won't. Because it's God who plucked me out of obscurity to put me here. And God would remind David of this a couple times in his lifetime. I took you from the sheepcote and put you into this kingship. David knows that. And he says, I will be more vile in my own sight. If you want me to be proud of myself, I'm not proud of myself because I know myself. And I may be the king, but I am a king by the grace of God. And I am a king saved by the grace of God. Whether I am a president, a senator, a House of Representatives, a Supreme Court judge, I am what I am by the grace of God. God has placed me in those positions. I simply have a stewardship to fulfill. If zeal is foolishness, the apostles said, we will be fools for Christ. Who is the wise? Where is the wise? 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, that is by their wisdom, by secular wisdom, by their philosophy, they did not know God. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that do believe. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, that's foolishness. But to those who are called by God, called to salvation, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So we shall be fools for Christ. Fifthly, the scoffers judged by God. 2 Samuel 6:23. And therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. David did not pronounce this judgment upon his wife. David simply reproved her and spoke what he would do as far as a minister of Christ, as far as a prophet of the Lord. He would be all the more vile and all the more zealous in the cause of the Lord. But we are told that this took place within the decrees of God, that therefore Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Job said in Job 16:20, my friends scorn me, but my eye pours out tears unto God. So when we are scorned for being followers of the King, we can cry out to the King. We can cry out to God. In Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So within that first psalm, there is a progression that the sinner is in. And here is an advanced state of apostasy. If you're in the seat of the scornful, if you're sitting scorning true religion, then you're in an advanced state of unbelief. And it's a dangerous thing. David said, the proud have had me greatly in derision, Psalm 119:51, but I have not declined from thy law. David knew what it was to be in derision from his wife and others too. But he said, I won't decline from your law anyways. Solomon said, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And how long will the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge? It is to hate knowledge. Surely God scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. A scorner seeks wisdom, and he doesn't find it because he's in darkness. But knowledge is easy to him that understands. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the backs of fools. So this is what was prepared for Michael. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Cast out the scorner, and contention will leave. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination. It's one thing to think foolishness. It's one thing to think a scornful thought. It's something else to verbalize it. There are things we think at times which even as Christians we need to hold in check and We say at times, perhaps I need to wait on this thought because perhaps this thought is not of the Lord. I need to be careful with this thought. The idea that we need to say everything that comes to our mind is quite foolish because it shows an immaturity and a lack of self-restraint and self-discipline. So even if a scornful thought comes to our heart or our mind concerning the behavior of another believer, we need to be careful in the way that we let that out of the bars, out of the gates, until we really know and really understand the situation. Calvin, in his message on this text, said, in sum, or summary, we see how we must offer to God worship that counts. For as the prophet Jeremiah says, God regards the truth. He's not interested in what is external and has a lovely appearance or a bright reflection before men. But rather, what he wants is a pure and right affection. And therefore, when it comes to honoring God, let us begin in the same way that David was touched. That is, to be nothing in ourselves and to recognize that until we are blotted out, God will not have the glory that belongs to God. For every mouth must be shut when it comes to honoring God. And what does it mean, the mouth shut? It means that we cannot find any reason to exalt ourselves, but that we are confounded. Now, this is precisely what the true worship of God involves, that we be small in our own eyes, and God is large. The glory of man is an illusion. How glorious was the king? The glory of man is an illusion. The only glory man has is the glory of God, because we're created in the image of God. That's our glory. That and the stewardship, whatever the stewardship is that God has given to us, that's glorious. David said in Psalm 29, give to the Lord, you mighty ones, give to the Lord glory and strength. He speaks to the rulers. He speaks to those in his class. Give to the Lord the glory and strength. Jeremiah said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might, not let the rich glory in his riches. Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wisdom, might, riches, the best of those in the world are nothing. They're a drop in the bucket to knowing and understanding God. To be a fool for Christ is to be wise in the things of God. Beware of harsh judgment toward those who are zealous for Christ. Beware. Beware also of zeal without knowledge. Our worship of God is to be in the Spirit and in truth. It is to be in our souls. It is between you and your God. And let love for Christ burn hot. Let your zeal burn great. Turn away from cold formalism. Turn away from the honor of the world. If you are looking to follow Christ and be honored by the world, both, that's an illusion. Now, the world may honor some Christians, but it will only be in certain aspects of their Christianity. We are to seek the smile of God and the honor of God. Those who honor me, I will honor. That's what we want. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We pray that you would take your truth and cause us to understand better how it is that we can worship you aright, that we would be small in our own eyes, that we would be lost in you in our worship and not be cognizant or fretting over what the world thinks or what our spouse thinks or what our family thinks or what those who are close to us think, but that our great concern would be for you. Our great concern would be to know the smile of God and to seek your face and to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. We pray, O Father, that you would bless your word to the souls that are here today by your good providence. We give you praise and thanks, O Lord, for the text you set before us. And we ask that you would now go with us with your grace. In the name of Christ our Lord, amen. You are dismissed.